Excellent. All right, let's get on with our sermon today. I'll tell you a little story. When I was in college, I was a missions major, and my buddy Todd was a missions major as well. Todd is now a missionary in Laos, working with the Laotian people. He and I would try to find different things to do together. We had like a once a month ethnic food, rendezvous, I don't know what you want to call it. Anyway, we'd go out and we'd try, once a month we'd go to a different ethnic restaurant and we'd try different ethnic foods and stuff like that. It was a lot of fun. If you know me, it's food. So anyway, but one year we were able to help out with an organization called Operation Mobilization, or OM for short. Operation Mobilization has two ships, the Logos and the Doulos, and they sell all around the world, and they offer books. It's like a floating bookstore. They offer books at a very cheap, reduced rate for Christians and actually not even just Christians, but you know, any people who can't afford them on normally. And this would be the first time that they set port. Is that how you say it? Port. First time they port in America. And so they sent a couple of girls, one from Ireland, one from Germany. Todd and I thought they were our future wives. That didn't work out. You notice my wife is an Irish, so anyway. We got together with them. They sent them a couple months in advance, and they were kind of preparing the area for the Logos to come. And anyway, it was kind of cool because we got to hear a lot of stories about the ships and the ministry that was going on. They had people from all around the world volunteering to come and work on these ships. They actually were missionaries, and they raised their funds and everything to be on the ship and serve on the ship. Well, they were talking about this one guy, and he was from, I think it was an African country. And it was a Christian. He really wanted to serve God, had a love for God. And everybody really kind of liked him. And part of the reason why they liked him is because every time they asked him to do something, he would say yes. And at first it wasn't that bad because, you know, he wasn't being asked to do many things. But later on, people kept asking. And pretty soon they noticed that things were not getting done. And some people were really getting really upset about this. This isn't Christian behavior. This isn't the way that we're supposed to act. We're all in this together, blah, 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 you know. So finally, one of the leadership sat down with this guy and started talking to him about, you know, why are you saying yes to people when you're not following through? And they come to find out that the culture that he was from had no word for no. They did not say no. They only said yes, even if they did not have the intention of following through. Interesting, huh? And I just look at that story, and I think, you know, someone should have, I don't know if the culture was new to Christianity or what, but someone needed to explain to this culture that as Christians, we keep our word. And as Christians, when we say yes, it means yes. When we say no, it means no, right? Unfortunately, even that happens here in America. Okay? That's what today's sermon is about, because this is what Paul is being accused of, right? Before we get to the sermon, the main part of the message, I want to read through the scriptures, and I just want to make a couple of notes about the first two verses. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, boy, I almost did that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 15. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Salvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit and our hearts as a guarantee. Well, the first two verses here are just to kind of help us, in a sense, know what's going on, give some background information here. Paul says in this first verse, because I was sure of this. Now, what does he mean by because I was sure of this? Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the previous passage here, and Paul was trying to get them to see that he, when he spoke and when he did things, it was not out of a selfish ambition. He was being accused of by his enemies of being selfish. It was not through selfish ambition. It was not through conceit. But when he acted, when he said things, he said it out of a heart of love, out of the same love that he's seen through Jesus and God. And so now he's continuing writing. He says, because I was sure of this, and what he means is because I was sure that you would see that I have pure intentions here, because I'm sure that you see that I am a person of simplicity and sincerity, you will accept me. You will accept me coming back. So Paul had confidence that the Corinthian Christians would see his sincerity and the power of God working through him. He was anxious to get to Corinth. He was anxious to get to the church and fellowship with them and share in more ministry with them, because he was sure that they would see that he was a sincere person, that he acted simply, and that God was working through him. Okay? He also says something about this second experience of grace. Now, not every translation translates it that way. I know the NIV doesn't. But he says, because I was sure of this, I want to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Somebody who has an NIV, would you tell me what it says there? So that you might benefit twice. Okay? Does somebody have anything different than that? Yeah, Celeste. Might twice receive a blessing. Double blessing. Double blessing. Okay. The connotation here, and the way the NIV attempts to translate, the NIV does not do a straight word-for-word translation. The NIV does, at times, a thought-for-thought translation. Sometimes it does a straight word-for-word, other times a thought-for-thought. The NIV is trying to translate it in such a way that we understand it. Okay. But the literal way to translate this is second grace, just period. Second grace. Second undeserved gift, if you will. Okay? And I think it's better to leave it this way. Because I believe what Paul is saying here is he is trying to show them the same amount of forgiveness that Jesus himself shows us. Okay? Something bad had happened. If you remember talking when we're setting up this whole letter, something bad had happened to him or his associates in Corinth on a previous visit. And they were deeply, deeply insulted. I mean, the insult was so bad that they just abruptly left. They just got out of there so that more trouble wouldn't stir up. Okay? Nobody would have blamed Paul for not going back. Nobody would have blamed him. Would you have blamed him? He tried his best. I mean, the man had such love for them. We saw the letter of 1 Corinthians, the type of love that he had for them. And they just kept turning their back on him, and they kept listening to people who were spreading lies about him. So I don't think anybody would have blamed him for not going back. But this is the kind of love that Paul has for the Corinthians. It's the same kind of the love that God has for us. And so even though he probably had every right not to go back, he still desired intensely to go back and have fellowship with them, to have a repaired relationship with them, to have a ministry with them. And so I like this phrase, second experience of grace, because there's a lesson to be learned here. It's not the lesson of today, but it is a lesson to be learned here, that we ought to treat each other the way that God treats us. Jesus, who is willing to forgive all actions done against him, we should as well. But this is kind of setting up what Paul is going to be saying here in the next few verses. Now, he was being accused. Here's the plan of Paul, okay? The plan was, he's in Ephesus, and Ephesus is the city right underneath the Asia there, you see that? His plan was to go from Ephesus to Corinth, and then from Corinth north to Macedonia. He probably would have visited the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. And then he was going to come back down to Corinth, and then he was going to go southeast on to Judea, okay? You look at that, his trip, he was going out of his way for the Corinthians. I mean, that's the kind of love you see here. Okay? Well, whether it was in his letter or whether it was something he said to Titus to tell them, the Corinthians knew of his plans. The Corinthians knew that he was going to go straight from Ephesus to Corinth. But the problem was something had happened. Paul was supposed to meet up with Titus and Troas. After some time had passed, Titus didn't show up. And so Paul said, well, I better just continue on with my plans to go up to Macedonia. Now, what was he doing? He was taking an offering from churches, all the churches that he had influence with, all the churches in Asia, Macedonia, Achaia. He was taking an offering because there was a severe famine that had hit Judea, and there were Christians suffering in Jerusalem. So he's taking this offering from all the churches, and he's going to go down to Judea and give it to them. So it would have made sense anyway for him to go from Ephesus all the way north to Philippi, Thessalonica, come down the coast, hit Corinth, and go to Judea. You know, well, his enemies had heard that he had decided to go to Macedonia. Obviously, he would have spent quite a bit of time in Macedonia, so he didn't come when he was supposed to come to Corinth. And so his enemies were accusing him of not being a man of his words, not being a man of integrity, being a man who was really selfish in nature. He would say whatever you wanted to hear, but in reality didn't want to follow through. Now, Paul does not directly address his enemies in this part of 2 Corinthians, but you can see that he does address the accusation. So, in his defense, and again, the accusation, Paul spoke out of selfish motives. He said what people wanted to hear, but had no intention following through. In the defense of this accusation, we can learn things about how Christians are supposed to speak. Right? So that's what I want to focus on today. I'm so appreciating 2 Corinthians. The more I read, the more I study, the more I see a man, because this is such a personal letter, he has given us example after example after example about how Christians are supposed to act. Because he just lets the passion that he feels in his heart pour onto the pages and then off of the pages to the readers. We get to see a real good example of how we ought to act. And in this situation, we can learn some things about speech. Verse 17, Paul begins to address the accusations. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Was I wavering back and forth? Was I just saying one thing but meaning the other? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Flesh ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Okay. The first thing I think that we can learn is that we as Christians, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we do not or should not speak from the flesh. Did you notice there that Paul, when he's asking them about the vacillating part, he said, Do I make plans according to the flesh? How does the flesh make plans? Well, the flesh, when Paul talks about the flesh in Scripture, he's talking about that selfish nature within us. And so he's asking them, do I make plans according to my selfish nature? Well, what would that look like? Well, that would look like I would make plans, and the plans would ultimately benefit me more than anybody else somehow. Secular psychologists have come to a understanding of the human psyche, and they believe that human beings cannot make any decision about anything without first considering themselves. It's called psychological egoism, and that any decision, any act, anything that we speak or we say, that we are always thinking about first how it's going to benefit us before it benefits anybody else. Okay? And I almost agree with this psychological egoism. Because the reason why is because we have a sinful nature as human beings. And in sin, in just a very simple definition, is selfish action. Right? And so the world is taught to think about themselves before they think about anybody else. The world does live in the flesh. Now, I believe when we come to know Christ, we begin to learn how not to act out of the flesh and how to act out of a spirit of love. And it is Jesus Christ who truly enables us to act selflessly and not selfishly. Okay? But Paul says we as Christians, in essence, we as Christians should not speak from the flesh. Okay? What does it look like speaking from the flesh? Well, in this case, Paul is being accused of saying, making promises that he has no intention of fulfilling. Now, I do that as a parent sometimes. I'm a bad parent. Don't take me as an example. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, my kids come up to me, and I'm doing something, and they're bugging me, and, you know, Dad, can we do this? Or Dad, can we have this? Or and instead of saying no and then dealing with the short period of time where I have to tell them I really mean no, you know what I'm saying, I say maybe. And the reason why I say maybe is because it gives them a false sense of hope, and they just leave me alone, you know. Oh, parents know what I'm saying. Okay, you understand. Okay. Honestly, this is not right. You know, but we do this. We do this, even as Christians, we do this to people. We'll say yes or we'll say maybe just to get them out of our hair, just to give them some false hope. But the reason why we make such statements is because we are trying to get something out of the situation. You know what I'm saying? Another way this is done, and this is not specifically what Paul is talking about, but I think it can apply in general as well, is sometimes we will, well, hopefully, not all of us do, but I know, I bet anything you will identify with this. There have been times in my life, and I'm sure there's been times in your lives, where we take advantage of a situation, and we show some false concern for a fellow human being. They're in a situation, and it's devastating, it's tragic, it's just sad, or it's just, you know, what have you. Or maybe it's just a situation that we can use to our advantage. So we show false concern. And we go up to them and we make them think that we really are concerned about them when really we're fishing for information to turn around and use for our own selfish purposes. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? No? Okay, yeah, okay, good, okay. I don't want to give you any examples, so. You know? But it happens. And it really happens in the business world, you know, where people are trying to advance up the corporate ladder and things like that, you know, so it's a false concern, but it's really a concern just to try to get information or be able to use a situation to work it into a way that it comes out for us and not for others. Okay, so this is just different ways to speak out of the flesh, and as disciples of Christ, we should not speak out of the flesh. Now, why? Verse 18, Paul continues and he says, "And surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. As surely as God is faithful." This is the second point. God, who the disciple follows, is faithful. This word faithful is pistos. Pistos is related to another word that we Christians should be familiar with, pistis. Anybody know what pistis means? Art, what does pistis mean? No, Art, don't do this to me. Come on. Art's rusty and it's Greek. Pistis means faith. That's just it, faith. And it can also be translated as belief or trust. Right? You remember now? Okay, I knew you would. All right. Belief, trust, faith, and it leans heavily in the direction of confidence. I can have confidence in God. I can trust Him. I can believe Him. I can have faith in Him. Pistos means believable or trustworthy. Let me reinsert those words here. Paul says, "As surely as God is believable or trustworthy, our word to you has not been yes and no." What is he saying there? Well, when God speaks, we can trust Him. When God says something, there is no second meaning, there is nothing behind, no lines to read between. When God says something, He means it. And we can believe it. We can trust Him. We can know that what He is saying is true. I'm sorry it's so hot in here, guys. I even had the air on last night, and it's just too hot outside. So sorry about that. I'll try to get done early, okay? All right. Everybody's fanning themselves. God can be trusted and believed. No matter what he says is true. How do we know this? Well, Paul says in verse 19 through 20, he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God, not some of them, But for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. You look at the Old Testament Scripture, and this is what the Christians had then. They didn't have the New Testament. They had only the Old Testament Scripture. To the Jews, it was known as the Tanakh. You go through it, and you see promise after promise after promise by God to His people about what? About a Savior. It begins in Genesis, and it goes all the way to the end of the Old Testament. Promises about God, about Jesus Christ, made by God. Some very specific promises about like where He was going to be born, what some of the events were that were going to happen around when He was born, to the promise of salvation. God made promises that were clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Paul can say with confidence, I can trust and I can believe in God because I've seen His promises come true in Jesus Christ. There is nothing great. There is no greater promise to us as human beings than the promise of Jesus Christ. And he says, that's how I know I can trust Him. And I try to follow God. I mean, we see that all through Paul's letters. Every letter that he reads, we see this intense passion to follow Jesus Christ. This intense passion to be the best child of God, to be the best servant, to be the best disciple of Jesus that he can be. And so he says, you know, his whole life is being lived according to God's will and purpose. And he says, and if I see God being a faithful promise maker, then you can trust me to be a faithful promise maker. Things will happen sometimes, though, that get in the way. And something happened. The plans did not work out the way that he wanted them to. He wanted to meet up with Titus so he could find out how his letter was received. He didn't want to go to Corinth before he met up with Titus. And so because he didn't meet up with Titus, he left Troas, went up to Macedonia instead of going to Corinth. It wasn't that he was trying to vacillate on his promises. It was just that he wanted to be prepared when he visited Corinth. He still had every intention of going to Corinth, but he wanted to be prepared. So he's saying to them, you can trust me because I follow a God who can be trusted, whose every promise has been fulfilled in His Son. What a way of looking at things that we as Christians ought to adopt. Amen? We ought to adopt this way of looking. So, the words of the disciple should be only what is clearly intended. And I'm going to say, I, you spoken out of love. Look at verse 20 through 22. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. What does amen mean? What does it mean? So be it. Let it be. Truly, truly. Okay? Why do we utter amen when we pray? You never thought about that? Why do we say, is it just because we were taught to say amen? Because that's just what you do? When you pray, amen, you close it with amen. Amen, well, it's a phrase of confidence. It's a, you know what, I've prayed. God has heard my prayer. Let it be. Not so much let it be the way I want it to be, but let it be the way that God wants it to be, because God has all wisdom, has love, you know, and God is going to work on our behalf out of those, out of His wisdom, out of His love, out of His grace. And so when we say amen, we end the prayer with confidence. And that's what Paul is saying here. It is a confidence that God's going to fulfill His promises, that He's going to go through with His promises. And when we say amen to something someone has said, it's, yes, that's true. Yes, that's right. Someone told me that they say in Australia, how they say amen is they say, too right. I like that. Because it conveys to me more, you know, but too right, let it be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. You know? 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And it is God who establishes us with you. That word established means firm. It means trustworthy again. It's a different word. It's not pistos. It's a different word, but it still means firm. But what Paul is saying is, God has made it where you can trust us. God has made it where you can trust me as a Christian, so that when I speak, it is exactly what I mean. You don't have to second guess. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to read between the lines. Unfortunately, we live in a world where even Christians don't say what they mean. God established him, and he anointed him. What did he anoint him for? To spread the good news. Are we anointed by Christ? You bet we are. When Jesus, before he left, he gave the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples. That was his anointing on you. He was commissioning you. And he was commissioning me to go spread the good news. And then he says, and he has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What has he guaranteed? What does the Spirit guarantee for us? It guarantees our salvation. We are saved. You know, Liz just got baptized today. She accepted Jesus Christ in her heart. She's turning her life over to him. Is she in heaven today? Well, she's in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but she's not with God in heaven right now, right? There's a future promise for her that she believes, that all of us believe, that one day we are going to be in heaven with God, right? And if we really trust and believe in that promise, then let me ask you, why would we even need to speak out of the flesh? If you think about it, there really is no need to speak out of the flesh. If everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ and is found in the future with God, then there is no reason here on earth for us to speak out of the flesh as Christians. The only reason why we would speak out of the flesh is if we are unsure about our salvation. Does that make sense? God has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. In fact, isn't there a verse that says he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness? Anybody know that verse? No? Okay. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness to the knowledge of him who called us. He's given us everything. Our very lives need to be lived in such a way that when people hear us and see us, they trust us. Why? Because we have one all-important message that they need to hear above any other message. Paul wrote to the Philippians. This is one of my favorite verses. I use it in weddings. Paul wrote to the Philippians, verses 2, 3, and 5. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That first verse, do nothing, not do some things, but do nothing. It includes everything. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do not act out of selfish ambition or conceit, and don't speak out of selfish ambition or conceit. I hate the fact that I have to come to church with people who are children of God. I know that hopefully all of us continue to grow in a relationship with God. But I have to come to church, and there are some people that I still have to be on guard about, because I know that when I'm talking to them, they are not meaning what they're saying. That I have to read between the lines with them. And that should not happen. Church should be the one place where we can come and we can let down our guard and freely and openly talk to one another and know that what is being said is what is being said. Do you agree with me? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Where do we go from here? Some questions I'd like you to ask yourself today. Can people trust me to really say what I mean? Can people trust me to really say what I mean? When I speak, am I more concerned about my personal ambitions than with the condition of others' souls? What needs to happen in my life in order for me to become a person that people can fully trust? This is so important. We have a life-saving message that people need to hear. And if they cannot trust us with simple things, how are they to trust us with the more complex things? And so it should be our desire, our ambition as Christians, to live lives that are so full of integrity that when we speak and we do things, people can fully trust us. Even if we happen to do it wrong, we've done it out of a right heart and out of love. And people can trust that. Because there's going to come a point when you will be able, you're given the opportunity to speak the truth about Jesus Christ to them. They cannot trust a person who speaks frivolously, a person who vacillates, a person who lies. What needs to happen in my life in order for me to become a person that people can fully trust? And I'm going to encourage you, as always, to discuss today's sermon with someone. I don't just put those up there just to kind of wrap things up. I put those up there so that you guys would go home and you would talk about them. And that some change will be made in your life if God is saying to you, yes, this is the issue that you have. This is the issue that you need to deal with. I think, in reality, I think a majority of us, this is an issue to some extent or another. I really want to be known as a person who can be trusted when I speak. I find myself being tempted to play the political game sometimes, even in church. I hate that. I hate having to try to play that game. I hope you will have the same desire. Will you stand up with me? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning and just thank you for the word that has been given. Thank you for Paul's example and how he's dealing with this whole situation with the Corinthians. I thank you for giving us, through this book, the different little nuts and bolts of Christian living. In this case, just how we're supposed to talk. And Lord, if there is conviction that needs to take place in the lives of someone here today, then I pray it does. I pray that you just hammer away at us. If this is an issue that we have, that you would just hammer away at us. Help us to see that we are guilty and we need to repent and we need to turn around. Help us to find the ways to turn around. And Lord, help us to step out of our comfort zone and to talk to a fellow Christian about our issues and to receive prayer and support from them. And may we do it with confidence. And the person that we choose, may they speak straightforward to us and say what they truly mean. In the end, may you be glorified. Help us to go from here today and be the best disciples that we can be and to be constantly looking for opportunities to make disciples. Lord, we are here to serve you. It's kind of cool that we're here to serve you, and because you love us, you serve us. I don't get that at times, but it's cool. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.